Okay, everybody, welcome back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos. Welcome back to our Friday night discipleship class. We want to welcome those who are coming back after a while. It sure is a blessing to see some of you here back at church. And also, we want to thank God for those of you that are tuning in online with us or listening on our Podbean MP3, if you will, streaming services. At the end, we want to encourage you, if you have any questions about the Bible or if you have any prayer requests at the end of our study, you're more than welcome to ask, or throughout any time of our study, you guys know, just raise your hand, we'll answer your questions, because you guys already know Friday night, it's informal, very laid back. We're here to learn together from the material that we're studying and the Bible. So anytime, you guys already know, raise your hand and ask those questions. We're going to do our best. Okay, guys, real fast, just to remind you, don't forget, tomorrow is church cleanup. Tomorrow is church cleanup. So on a voluntary basis, whoever is willing and able, my wife and I are going to get here around 10:30. Remember that I promised you guys lunch, so please join us if you can. We already got the majority of our tools we're going to need. We have the buffer to buff the carpet. We have the carpet cleaners. We got the chemicals. We just need hands, amen, hands and feet. And so simple things like we're going to do the carpets, we're going to clean the pews, wipe the windows down, dust, if you will, some basic stuff. And I was asking the women, I know that Sister Aileen has a very good gift for decor. Maybe you guys can get some ideas for covering up our wires or whatever that might look like. Just let me know. We'll get you guys some funds to go get some stuff, whatever. So just to spew it up, if you will, we try to do at least the cleaning every 6 months or so. Last time we did it, and it was a blessing. So we got you guys covered for lunch. Just know tomorrow is a church cleanup day. We're going to cancel our evangelism outreach so we can focus on tidying up the church house. That should be a blessing. So please, if you can, join us. And then God willing, we'll be back here for church Sunday. And then don't forget, on the 6th of May, Brother Angel is coming from Imperial Beach to come help us out soul winning. We're having a good fellowship. And please join us if you can. And sorry, I'm just laughing because he just stripped a little bit over there. So join us if you can. Amen. Brother Angel's coming back. It's going to be a blessing to get some good fellowship. He's going to see how we do soul winning. For those of you who have been coming with us, thank you, sisters. For those of you who have been coming, we've been doing the fireside area, door-to-door, and then downtown at the pier outreach. So we're going to get back to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Next Thursday is our every other Thursday soul winning at the Sunset Market. So next Thursday, we'll be down there. Please join us if you can for evangelism. Join your church. Study blogs. If you guys ever have any desire to study some good articles that I've produced for you, you guys are more than welcome to. These are just some great tracks to help you perhaps answer some of your Bible questions already, and I give you a visual so you can see these are some great things for you to take advantage of. You guys are doing a live stream, YouTube, Facebook, podcast. You guys can click on that. If you need prayer, this is the most important announcement that I can make to you this evening. Submit a prayer request right there. Don't be shy. You can always call Brother Carlos. Women, call Sister Katie. Not a problem. We want to be a family that prays together. And last but not least, y'all can give any time financially to support this church between you and God, and we'll leave it there. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get right into our discipleship class. We have the one book, Rightly Divided. If you don't have this book near you, don't be shy. That's all right. You have the better book, the Holy Bible. We are going to pick up on page number 618 in the study book. And like I said, throughout the course, don't feel shy to raise your hand, ask questions. We are here to help you because, again, we are studying together as a family. So with that said, before we get to the material this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, let's read it together, and then we will go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. We'll read that together, and then we will open up in prayer and get started with tonight's discipleship course. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody. Bible says here now in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is another word for teaching, for reproof, that's another word for, if you will, not only correction, but reproving someone perhaps for an error or, if you will, something with their life that is going contrary. The Bible is given to help reprove that, if you will, individual. For correction, perhaps someone might have a misunderstanding or a misconception about Bible doctrine or teaching. The Bible's there for correcting that. And then look at that. For instruction in righteousness, another word for righteousness is right living. That's another way to say it. And it says there in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect used in your Bible denotes being complete, if you will, not missing parts, if you will, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So tonight, what's going to help you to be a better Christian within your walk? It's studying your Bible, hopefully daily, but that's going to be the primary source for your spiritual growth and edification. Coming to church adds on top of that. Coming to church does not replace your personal Bible reading. Listening to Brother Carlos doesn't replace your Bible reading. Listening to other online pastors or teachers does not replace your personal Bible reading. So the only one who's going to instruct you on how to live better, who's going to correct you on the inside, reprove you, convict you, is the Word of God. But you have to dedicate and devote yourself to that. That's what's going to help you. So tonight, let's make that our theme and let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather once again on a Friday night to study the Bible, God, so we can learn more about Jesus and learn how to please Him with our heart, our mind, our intellect, and then our bodies, so we can do something with the knowledge we gain to help people. Tonight, God, I thank you for all that came to church tonight, God. Would you please fellowship in our midst now? And Lord, as I always teach and preach behind this pulpit, whatever knowledge we gain, may we use it with a spirit of charity to help Christians, not to beat them down, not to condemn them, but to edify them, to help them, God, with wherever they might be lacking with what we learn together from the Bible as a family. And I pray, God, that this church will continue to be united and built up on the foundation and the cornerstone of Jesus and the doctrine set forth by the apostles we read here in the Bible. So we thank you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now 618, 619, what are we discussing recently within our study? We are talking about establishing the law. We're talking about different methods of interpretation. There are different systems that Christians have come up with in order to try to teach the Bible in simple terms. They have certain charts. They have certain rules and words to help people understand. Here's what the Bible teaches about this. Here's what the Bible teaches about that. Here is a word that we have created called dispensationalism in order for us to understand when God has dispensed the truth in this portion of the Bible. Here's why this is different from this or different from that and so on and so forth. Remember, guys, that those are systems established by men who are imperfect, who are impure, who are fallible. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be good areas to pick and choose from either system, whoever that you might learn that from. But just always remember that a commentary is a commentary. It's not a replacement for the infallible word, which is the Bible. So even though the church down the street might have a good system of how to interpret the scriptures, you can just chew the meat and spit out the bones. Church up the street over there, church next door, our friends down south, if you will, our friends up north, whoever and whatever pastor you listen to that tries their best to employ these methods, again, chew the meat, spit out the bones. We are all in the process and in the progress of learning more every single day. God has told us very clearly in the book of Galatians and elsewhere that if a man thinks that he knows, he doesn't know as he ought to know. And so we're always on the progress of trying to climb up, if you will, in our spiritual intellect to just learn more from the Word of God. And so when men said, this is it, this system is the all in all, and if you don't look at the Bible like the way we're teaching it or viewing it, always be careful. That's dangerous because now they're putting their system on equal footing with the Bible. So you're always going to hear that behind the pulpit here. When I'm teaching you, I'm always going to say, this is the Bible. This is what I have for you so far. You're free to look at this particular topic as you would because it's not a heresy. It's not a damnable heresy. So do me a favor. Before we continue, turn your Bible with me to Galatians chapter number 5, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 2. For those of you who haven't been with us in a while, all we're talking about is learning how to interpret our Bible through these systems. And sometimes there are different Christians who have a general understanding, or they also agree with that basic form, but they just employ it differently at their churches. And we're going to see where we might have commonalities and disagreements, but that's okay, because we all have liberties as independent churches, independent if you will, assemblies. We have the freedom and liberty to view it here. They have the freedom and liberty to view certain things over there, and that's okay. Christ is the basis for our unity. Christ is the basis for our salvation, and the Father accepts us because of His Son, not because of a system or the denominational church title or convictions. None of that is important as it compares to the blood of Jesus being shed for your sin. So that's where we're always going to rejoice, no matter what church a Christian goes to. If they trust Christ that He died for their sins and rose again from the dead, we are going to live together in eternity. So even though we might not get along down here theologically, we're going to live together eternally. It kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? that Christians not get along dinner because they might not look like you, dress like you, or teach like you, but if they trust Christ, they're going to go to heaven. And so that's why ultimately for me, as you guys know, again, Brother Carlos, that's what makes me different. I'm not too anal on certain things because if the Bible is unclear on a certain area, we have liberty and let's choose charity in those areas so we can be friends. We can be friends. So Galatians 5, let's go here. I think it was Galatians 6. I apologize. Oh, here he is. Galatians 6, verse number 3. Can I get a popcorn reader for Galatians 6? Let me go ahead and popcorn Katie. Galatians 6, verse 3. Remember that, Christian. So the pastor or teacher you like to entertain mostly on your free time, whether on YouTube or a podcast or whoever that might mean outside of Brother Carlos, when you begin to hear them consistently tell you this is how the Bible should be taught, if you don't look at it like this, there's errors, everyone else is wrong. I'm just paraphrasing it, but generally that's what they're indirectly trying to tell the world. We are teaching the Bible accurately. Everyone else is teaching it, if you will, inaccurately, and hence error, blah, blah, blah. You know what the Holy Ghost reminded that Christian? If you think you know something, while you are nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So that's why I'm going to give you the best of what I have in a certain area of a particular portion of Scripture where the Bible doesn't necessarily give us enough information or light. And I'm going to be honest with you because I'm going to agree with the Bible. We don't know as we ought, so you have liberty to view a certain thing like that. But on other areas where we don't have liberty, because the Bible is pretty clear, you can have a difference of opinion because the Bible establishes a truth on that topic. You have to agree with that without causing division or being a heretic. For example, let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2, and I'll give you an example. 2 Peter chapter 2. Talking about false prophets or false teachers, this is very important for you because now we live in a hometown buffet church age. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Carlos? You got churches that will teach you spice, you know, too hot, too condemning, too judgmental on everything. Then you have churches that are a strawberry shortcake, too sweet, if you will. They don't call out sin. They don't condemn sin. Everybody just comes as you are, flower power. There's a church that I will call out today in love because they're not Christians. They're not, if you will, New Testament Christians. It's called Oceanside Sanctuary down there in downtown. They are a part of the LGBTQ modern day progressive movement style teachers. They have a female, quote unquote, pastoress teaching, if you will. They don't believe in the gospel, but they pose themselves as believers. And so that's where we can identify that and call it out for what it is in that context. But I'm not going to talk about them as individuals because I don't know them, but I will talk about the doctrine because I know that when I compare it to what? The Bible. So now listen here, 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's a reference to the Old Testament Israelites. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, that's a reference to you, Christian, perhaps in your church, who privately, what does that mean? Secretly, privately, shall bring in what? Damnable heresies. Now, what is an example of that, God? Well, let God teach us. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So what is a damnable heresy according to the Bible? It's when an individual or a group of people or a church, quote unquote, or a denomination, quote unquote, denies that Jesus was God whose blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. If they deny that, and if they deny the resurrection, that is what we call a damnable heresy. Notice how he's not making reference to anything else, though. He's not necessarily referring to their clothing, per se, or, if you will, their day of assembly, or, if you will, any other of these topics that Christians want to kind of also bring into the mix. That's why I'm careful. I want to let the scriptures be our authority. I'm not going to let my conviction to be a damnable heresy against a Christian down the street who disagrees with me about fill in the blank. That is a damnable heresy if they deny that, if they reject that, okay? That's why that's very important. Let me take you to, let me see here. I'll show you the verse. Savior, thank you, Lord, for technology. Savior of all men, the Bible says. Katie, who are you going to popcorn? Diego, may you please read 1 Timothy 4, verse 10? Thank you. So, according to biblical Christianity, We believe that Jesus Christ was the living God who died for the sins of the world, and he rose again. The Bible says he is the Savior right now, present tense, of all men. In other words, he has been made available before God the Father on the behalf of all mankind to be their Savior, but he can only save them when they believe. So Jesus is the Savior of the dark clay brother down the street, the homeless guy down the street, the rich fellow down the street, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Mormon, the Catholic, the Protestant, the Baptist. He is the only Savior, but he will not personally become their Savior that is applicable until they repent and believe the gospel. In other words, I want you to imagine here, is a stack of money that has already been made available to pay the penalty or debt of all of your credit card debt. It is available right now, and it has been offered to you. But unless you're willing to receive that into your account, hence you get my analogy, you're still going to have that debt. But there's money being offered to you to pay off all your debt. It's up to you to say, I'll take that. So right now, Jesus Christ, the Bible presents him as the living God who died for the sins of the whole world. He is available to save all sinners, but he's only going to save them on the basis of their faith. And look at verse 11, these things command and teach. That's why the Holy Spirit told us through Peter in 2 Peter 2, whoever denies the Lord that bought them, that is a damnable heresy. He's not talking about Genesis and what people teach about the creation, whether they believe in a gap theory or no gap theory, whether they believe in giants or no giants, and all those crazy rabbit trail, you know, that Christians entertain nowadays. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe he's the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again the third day? You're going to heaven based off that. How you make it in there, with or without this, how you make it in there, with or without your hairstyle, you understand? That's between you and God until you get there. But you're going to get there based upon Jesus. Anybody here, you guys understand what I'm saying here? So always know that. Always know that. When we come down now to methods of interpretation, remember, liberty. You need to have charity in those areas where the scriptures are not clear on certain topics. But where it is, you know that that's pretty much where it's going to be at. Okay, so now let's come back now to the focus of what we were discussing here, describing Christians establishing the law as the scriptures plainly teach. Let's go now to Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians 5, and let's continue to study together. Verse number 18, if you have your study book, we're on page 620, the Bible says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, Bible believers recognize that the Bible contains no contradictions. Therefore, there must be a consistent application of these two passages that determines the God-intended balance. That balance can only be grasped when one learns that the purpose of the law has changed, at least as it pertains to its application for the Christian. After all, we know for certain that believers are not under the law. You're always going to hear that generally, not only in independent Baptist churches, but in conservative, you know, at least churches that still believe the Bible, you know, that is as it's presented. Generally, a lot of Christian denominations understand that Christians are not under the law. You're going to hear that a lot in a lot of churches. Romans 6, Galatians 3, Galatians 4, and Galatians 5, in the same sense that Israel was under the law. Prior to the cross, if a man fulfilled the requirements under the law, he would possess a temporal righteousness. The following verses are a sampling of this truth found throughout the Old Testament, even during the Babylonian captivity recorded in Ezekiel. So let's remind ourselves again of the law. Do me a favor and go to Ephesians chapter number 2 before we start going to these verses, because it's very important for me as your pastor to remind you of who the law was given to, who it was not given to, who was it applicable to in all of its conditional promises, and who it was not. So that way, you don't confuse the two, because there are a lot of churches who wrongly approach misappropriating the law upon Christians, which have no bearing on of it, if you will, and that's what it causes confusion in a lot of churches. I don't have time to get into the tithing. I don't have time to get into the Sabbath keeping and all those aspects, but if I can just show you now New Testament teaching of what it shares concerning the old, then you should be satisfied with the New Testament teaching. And so I'm going to show you Bible now. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, read with me now in verse number 11. The Bible says here, speaking of people who became a Christian who were not Jews by birth, the Bible calls them Gentiles. Anyone who was not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you and I are Gentiles. So if you're born in Mexico, generally speaking, if your ethnicity is of the Mexicano stock, Gentile, if you're European, African, whatever, anyone who is not of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible calls you and I Gentiles or uncircumcision in the flesh. So here we have it. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So what the Spirit of God is reminding the believers through Paul when he's telling them, hey, remember that you guys were called uncircumcised Gentiles by the Jews. That's all he's telling them. That at that time ye were without Christ. Obviously, there was a time before you became a Christian. But before that, listen what it says now, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here we have one group of people called Israel and another group of people called the Gentiles. Israel, according to the Bible, were given the covenants, the promises, the laws. They have a hope from God because God revealed himself to them and their forefathers. Over here, my Aztec folks, my Yaqui folks, my friends from Africa folks, Chinese, Mongolian, whoever, everybody else is a Gentile. God did not reveal himself to you like he did to Israel. He didn't give all of our forefathers laws. He didn't give us covenants. He didn't give us promises. We are without hope in this world. Two different group of people. One of these had a law given to them to govern them over here. Over here, no law, no vision, no revelation. They just got a conscience. And so when God will interact with the Gentile forefathers, he'll do it through this people over here, the Israelites. But now, listen, who unites these two people or these two different physical groups of people? Who unites them, even though prior to that uniting, they were divided by this law? Look at verse 13. But now in, not your church, not your denomination, not your water baptism, not your church membership, in the person of the Son of God, listen to what he does. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So who unites this Jew over here who has all these laws and dietary things, who kept them separate from you, eating your carnita tacos up here and doing all your, you know, Gentile things over here? This man, Jesus Christ. He offers his blood to the Father so he can forgive this Jew who can never be saved or justified by the law. He offers his blood so he can save this Gentile who didn't have a law, first of all, to begin with, written down on stone. It's one blood, one man who can save both Jew and Gentile and make them one new man in him positionally. Verse number 14, for he is our peace. Jesus Christ is the solution to world peace, but the world doesn't want Jesus Christ. They don't want a man ruling over them. Ironically, the Republicans don't mind a man ruling over them. The Democrats don't mind a man ruling over them. People don't mind a woman ruling over them. Why? Because they're sinners who are not going to condemn their sin. But this man, he condemns sinners for their sin, and yet he was willing to be offered on the cross to save them from their sin and the penalty of their sin. The only one in the universe who can offer peace to a black man and a white man is Jesus Christ. The only one who can unite families who are broken because of offenses and faults is Jesus Christ. But they don't want Jesus because Jesus is God. He's the one who can completely and rightfully condemn every individual because of sin within our hearts. But he's the only one who can also solve the crisis within our hearts. Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew, Gentile, what does it say? One, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile. That's the law. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Think about the enmity as, if you will, opposition. You guys are at odds. We are at enmity. Notice what it says now, verse number 15. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. But wait a second, Brother Carlos. I heard from another Christian pastor over here that the law made peace between the sinner and Jehovah God. Well, according to the New Testament, it couldn't make peace. But what about this guy over here, this lost Gentile? I thought according to that, it couldn't make peace. There's only one man who could make peace between God the Father and the sinner, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Do me one more quick favor. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 1. Diego, who do you want to popcorn? Eileen, verse number 1, por favor, Romans 5, verse 1. So, Eileen, according to Romans 5, verse 1, who establishes peace between you and God? Jesus Christ. So, Scripture with Scripture, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, the only one who can establish peace between that Jew with their laws and ordinances is Jesus Christ. The only one who can establish peace between the lost Gentile without law, without ordinances, is Jesus Christ. And then the only one who can make this Jew who's separated from the Gentile one is Jesus Christ. That's why we're all about Jesus here at our church. He has to be the head. Now, allow me now to show you one more, and then we'll go in our notes. Jacob, law, I think this is in Psalm 118 or so, somewhere in there, Psalm 80, somewhere. Let's see here. Yes, Psalm 105. Okay, Eileen, who do you want to popcorn next? Jasmine, may you please read verse number 9 and 10, please? Psalm 105, verse 9 and 10. Covenant? Very good. So according to the Bible, God made a promise and he gave a covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then to his descendants. The nation of Israel were given the laws, we understand, through Moses on Mount Sinai back there in Exodus 19:20, but it's strictly and solely for this little people group living in that part of the earth to govern them while they're living in the land. The law was not given for the African people, the Mexicano people, the Chinese people, the Japanese people. The law has no binding upon the Gentiles. It is binding upon Abraham and his seed. So I just want to remind you guys that, because when you run into a Seventh-day Adventist, how many of you guys know what that is? Seventh-day Adventists. Those are folks who like to worship God on a Saturday. They are going to harp on you about Sabbath, 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 God will honor the Sabbath. But why don't they read the law as it is? Do you know that you cannot spark a fire on the Sabbath according to the law? How do they get to church? They drive. What sparks the fire in that engine? Combustion. They just broke the law. Number two, if they want to keep the whole law, what did the New Testament say? They are indebted to keep the whole law if they want to do it. Are all their males circumcised? Number three, if they want to keep the law on the Seventh-day Adventists, do they understand that they cannot intermix their fabrics? Do they understand that they have to have railings around their house? Do they understand that there are multiple Sabbaths, not just that Friday evening to Saturday evening? In other words, guys, when you guys start actually studying the Bible and then you compare it with what a church practices, you're going to see that pretty much we all have something in error. I'm not just going to pick on them, because every church might have something where they come short. I'm just telling you, because God's word is so holy and pure. We still have some areas that we all need help in to grow. But that's a clear error as it pertains to them trying to be under something that was never given to them in the beginning or the first place. Same thing with any religious system, the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Protestants, whoever says we need to keep laws or, you know, XYZ, it's very unique. Let's talk about this now concerning temporal righteousness that a Jew, because now we know, again, it's for the Hebrew, it's solely for this people, where they had a temporal righteousness which they maintain and possess while alive before they died. 1 Kings chapter 8, that's going to be the first verse. We are on page 621 in your study book, and we're going to go through these quickly. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 32, the Bible says here, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. We're talking about now these verses in light that when a Jew was faithful to God, that is Jehovah God, in their heart, and they sincerely did their best to respond to whatever prophet or law at the time of their living was required of them, they possessed a temporal righteousness by which God will bless that individual for. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, let's read that. 2 Chronicles 6, verse number 23. We're just going to go through this quickly. The Bible says, then hear thou from heaven, and do. It's very similar. It's just a repetition of the previous verse, and give him according to his righteousness. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 5. Bible says here, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then in Ezekiel chapter number 18, let's go there, Ezekiel chapter 18. The Bible says here in verse number 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he had trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. However, if a person sinned and did not fulfill the necessary sacrifices, he could have his life shortened. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6:24. Jasmine, who would you like to popcorn? Gibby, Deuteronomy chapter 6, my friend, would you read for me now together in verse number 24? Very good. So Moses is rehearsing the law to the second generation of the Jews who made it through the 40 years of wandering, because the first generation, he killed off. Remember what Hebrews taught you in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3? For their unbelief. So he killed their parents off because of their unbelief. Their children, they made it in there. So now he's rehearsing. If you go back earlier to Deuteronomy 6, verse number 1, I'll just quickly show you on the screen. Here's what he told them. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them, anybody? In the land, there you have it, whither ye go to possess it. Where was the Jew required to keep these laws? In the land of promise, there you have it. Not for the Mexicano in Mexico, not for the Russian in Russia, not for the African in Africa. It's a small, singled out, separated people group, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his descendants, to sanctify them, to make them holy, so that way the Jew, they were to be a light to your great-great-granddaddies long ago. They were supposed to live a holy and righteous and sanctified life in type of the Christian today in order that they might be a light to the lost. That's actually what they were supposed to be doing. Clearly, they failed in their disposition, and hence you and I are called the church, New Testament church. We are a new people, and now we are supposed to be doing that. And we all have a little hard time still doing that, don't we? Amen? Anybody out there? Now, verse number 3. Here, therefore, O Mexico. Is that what it says? Let's try that again. O Seventh-day Adventists. O, and fill in the blank. No. O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Anyone out there? In the land that floweth milk and honey. There you go again. Hear, O Israel, and I'm not going to, if you will, continue the point, but I think you get it. When the Hebrew was faithful to Jehovah, with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, God would bless that individual. And if it was a family, if you will, or if it was them nationally speaking, he would bless them according to his conditional promises. I will bless you with your agriculture. I'll bless your money. I'll bless your progeny. In other words, I'll give you guys children if you obey my laws in this land. And when they would disobey, then he would keep them accountable, like I showed you guys services ago. If you guys just on your own time read Deuteronomy 28 through the last chapters, those are what you call the curses. If Israel failed to do those things, God promised curses, sickness. The Gentile armies would possess them and do a lot of bad things. And by the way, there's one thing that he gave in there called the itch. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to itch that I can't scratch, amen? But that's what God told the Jew. I'm telling you, if you guys read that Bible, there's some stuff in there. All right. Paul referred to this type of righteousness, which is of the law, as one's own righteousness in Philippians 3:9. Now, let's talk about that, because this is where I have been questioned in times past, sincerely by good Christian brethren, of my position on this verse. So allow me now to exposit this once again from your pastor's heart. Philippians chapter 3, would you do me a favor there? Let's quickly talk about this, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3. Read with me now, my friend, starting in verse number 4. Philippians 3, verse number 4. Paul is having to unfortunately, at times use his credentials to remind Christians that he has authority from God. During this time of his life, there were plenty of people who would question his authority. They would question his background. They would doubt him and his power and his presence. Clearly, there wasn't a lot of camaraderie. And that's why Paul sometimes, and the Spirit obviously inspiring him to do so, he would say, this is who I am. This is where I've come from. In other words, I'm qualified. I'm a Jew. And he's going to explain to him, to the people, here's my credentials. I'm of the tribe of such and such. I was circumcised. I did all these things. And then here's what Christ did for me. Now let's read together verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. I want you to think about that. Before you think that Paul is going to make an argument that the Jew had an opportunity to have a righteousness which is of the law for justification, I want you to see what he's beginning to start the verse with. In the flesh. He didn't say God. He says there, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So if there's a Christian in that audience who has a puffed up spirit and who wants to, you know, kind of go at it with the apostle and kind of question him after the service, Paul, who are you to? I disagree with you, Paul, because, hey, for those of you out there, you think you guys have some confidence because you're a Jew, you got circumcised? Let me tell you a little bit about me. Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. According to the law, check. Of the stock of Israel, check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, check. Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee, it's a political, religious group that existed around the time of Christ. They generally, history says that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came into existence about, you know, 200 to 300 years before Christ, if you will. It was very, very recent prior to the time of Christ. They're just two different interpretations of the Bible. Isn't it ironic that even at the time of Christ, these Jews who had the same God, same Old Testament Bible, same prophets, they had differences of opinion. Sounds like Christianity today, right? But it was then. And you know what? Jesus, he still loved the Sadducee and he loved the Pharisee. He treated the Sadducee the best he could. He treated the Pharisee the best he could, regardless of their methods of interpretation. So if Christ can still treat them folks, and yes, he would call them out because of their errors, you and I can have a little bit more grace with brethren who disagree with your methodology. I'm just going to put that out there. That's for free. So a Pharisee, they were like the most strictest Jews who interpreted the Bible letter by letter, verse by verse. They were the guys that were studying the Bible all day long. They would look for a lot of things to judge people with, by the way. Remember how Jesus called them out for their hypocrisy? They would call out people of them straining the gnats and doing a lot of things they shouldn't. But concerning their doctrine, they were actually teaching some biblical stuff. That's why Jesus taught the folks, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom. In other words, their doctrine was solid, but their manner of living was incorrect. Now, verse number 6. Here's what Paul is sharing. He's sharing his testimony concerning zeal. That is his energy. Persecuting what? The church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, stay with me now. Before we start entertaining the idea that somehow, some way, what Paul is trying to come off with is the idea that a Jew could have a righteousness which is of the law, that is unto justification for the salvation of their soul, which Christians want to put in that verse, which is not there. What is he referring to? Look at verse 6 again. Persecuting the church. Do you think that God is going to justify a Jew for persecuting a Christian according to the law? No. So what is he trying to present to you? He's telling you as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew, notice what he said in verse 5. He didn't say as a Christian. He said, while I was in Judaism, while I was still a Jew, while I was still a Pharisee, yeah, that zeal which the law demanded of me, I was blameless in my application by persecuting the church. Because according to the law in Deuteronomy 13, if a Jew rose up amongst the people to try to tell others to worship another God who wasn't Jehovah, you know what God told that Jew? You stone that Jew. You kill that Jew for causing blasphemy. So as Paul, in his natural state, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, a lost Jew, what was he doing? He's, according to law, being blameless because he's upholding it according to the interpretation of a Pharisee. That man from Nazareth, he's claiming to be who? God. He's claiming worship outside of Jehovah, outside the temple. He needs to be killed. All his followers, they need to be killed because they are pulling away the hearts of Jews from Jehovah because there's only one God. Remember that? So in that context, he's blameless. But now verse 7, let's keep reading. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So before the brethren entertain law-keeping, deeds, and faith over here, you know what Paul just said? Everything that I obtain in his righteous zeal as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he counted it loss for Jesus. There goes everything that he thought he possessed in what? Righteousness. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things, keep it in context, concerning the law. Verse number 6. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? It's poop. That I may win Christ. So, so much for his Pharisee background. So much for his Hebrew of the Hebrew background. So much of him boasting in circumcision and Sabbath keeping and being a faithful works of the law guy. You know what he said? As soon as I met Jesus, all that, I counted it but poop. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved my soul. Something which this couldn't do for me. And that's Brother Carlos' monologue. You're right. I'm inserting that. I'm gonna share with you why. Look at verse 9. And be found in who? Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Remember, I already taught you that in depth, Galatians 2, 16 and Galatians 2, 20. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want you to read carefully now with me. There is a righteousness of God that is accessible by faith. But what was the main distinction and difference between before the cross and after the cross? God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And as a man, he possessed the righteousness of the law. He fulfilled it. He lived it. Jesus Christ's personal faith is the only means that could make that Jew acceptable with God. Sister Aileen read it, Romans 5, and the Gentile. It is only by Christ's righteousness. It is only by his personal faith by which these two sinners can have access to him. And you know what Paul discovered? And when I found that out, all of my Old Testament stuff, dung. Now look at verse number 10. That I may know him. Wait a second. Wasn't Paul a Pharisee? Yes. Wasn't he a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Yes. Didn't he know Jehovah? Didn't he have a relationship with the God of Israel? But after he encountered Christ, he wants to know Christ. So what does that tell you? Old Testament Judaism is not a part of the New Testament gospel. The New Testament gospel is superior as it pertains to access to God himself. If you want to know God, you got to know Christ. You're going to have a veiled image of God through the reading of the Old Testament law. But in Christ, you can talk to him. You can know him personally, right now, as a father. And not only does he want to know him more, but notice, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, one more, and then we'll go back to the notes. Do me a favor, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because I'm just going to feed you Bible. Look in here now. Look, I put the book back here. See this right here? It's all the way back over here. This is Brother Carlos doing his studies. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go together now, my friend. Verse number 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. I'll give you guys some time to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 7, same apostle, same Holy Ghost, giving him inspiration to write to Christians. Bible says now, verse number 7, 1 Timothy 1, desiring to be teachers of the law. There's a lot of Christians who want to try their best to give you what they believe the Old Testament law to teach. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. I agree with Paul. They all act like they know what they're talking about, but you know what he said? They don't know what they're talking about. Paul knows what he's talking about because he knows that law better than any one of us today. He's the greatest Old Testament theologian that probably ever existed outside of Moses, Galileo, you know, all those guys, old school guys. But I'm gonna be safe. I'm gonna say, guys, here's what I think it's saying. Here's what I believe the Bible to teach. Old Testament, the shadow of the veil. But you know what? I'm gonna be safe. I'm not gonna be dogmatic about it. I'm gonna stick with the New Testament. Now, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, so there's homosexuality, for men stealers, those are your kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So you know what the Holy Ghost told Paul to write? That law, it's not for righteous people. It is to condemn sinners of their sin. That's why in the new tracts that I just made, friend, here we have it. The law saith that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a little heart emoji there with the mind and also the laws. This is a picture, so when you're trying to tell somebody why they need Jesus, you can explain to them why, because they've come short of God's glory, of his laws. They've broken his laws in their heart and their conscience, and the only one who can make peace between them and their maker is Jesus. So that's I'm in agreement. I'm going to use the law lawfully to point them who? To Jesus. Anybody out there? All right, now verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wait a second, Paul. You just told us in Philippians chapter 3 that you were persecuting the church. You're telling me that Jesus counted you faithful, putting you into the ministry as an apostle? Look at what he says in verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. So much for people thinking that Paul could have been justified by his works. He just called himself a blasphemer. See there? If you leave the Bible alone, it'll correct the commentaries. And a persecutor, and injurious, three things he was guilty of. Blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wait a second. You just told us you're a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You just told us you're a Pharisee. You just told us that you were doing this for Jehovah, because the law told you, Deuteronomy 13. Wait a second. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. Who did he discover on his road to Damascus? Jesus Christ. You know what he found out? Jesus was God. That's what he was a blasphemer of. That's what he was a persecutor of. That's what he was injurious about. He was blaspheming God, because God was made flesh. His name is Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus Christ and his followers, thinking that he was doing Jehovah's service, you know, God the Father. But they're one, three in one. Remember that doctrine of the Trinity? So according now to his faith in Christ, he's writing this as a Christian. When I discovered who Jesus was, Philippians 3, what did he count all of his Old Testament law in? He counted it dung. Remember, he said that. And now he's giving you further detail. Before I became a Christian, you know what I was? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So what does that tell me? I want to give it to you. Let me just wait. Let's just keep reading a little bit more. Verse number 14. And the grace of who? Our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and anybody? Which is in? He didn't find faith and love in the law. There is no love in the law. There's curses in the law. There's demands in the law. If Paul failed to do a certain thing in the law, condemnation. Fail. You came short. You know who you discovered in the Son of God? Love. That's why Paul's life radically changed. It's because, you know, before, he was an angry Jew. He was killing people. He was throwing men and women into prison. And yet, when he discovered the man whom he was persecuting the entire time, you know what he discovered? God and his love for him. Who had the righteousness and who had the ability to condemn Paul? Jesus. Who had the power within himself to completely wipe out that little man of Tarsus? Jesus. But did Jesus destroy Paul? Nope. Did he kill Paul? Nope. He forgave Paul. He loved Paul. And that's why his life changed. Can I give you a side nugget? Do you know what's going to change your life for some of you here tonight? Is the love of Jesus. Some of you might not know it yet. Some of you might have access to him, but you're not letting him have access to you. If you want your life to change and you want to experience the true living God of the universe, Jesus Christ is the only one who is going to offer that to you tonight. And for those of you who have entertained him before, you gave him a little lip before, you gave him a little prayer before, but you haven't let him in here in your heart, and you haven't let him continue to talk to you, you know, through the reading of the Bible, can I tell you something? He still has mercy for you. He's ready right now to continue to show you faith and love, which is in him. So now that's why Paul's life radically changed. Before, persecutor, blasphemer, angry man. He was just mad all the time. After Acts 9, after knowing who the Lord Jesus was, he became a lover of men. What did he say in Philippians 3? I want to know what it means to suffer for Jesus. I want to know what it means to die for Jesus. That's what he said in Philippians 3. I want to be made conformable to his death. Before, he'd be ready to put you out. You guys understand what we're saying here this evening? Notice what he says in verse 15. And you know, some of us, we have the little scripture sign over here. Right here, see? 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to, say it with me now, of whom I am chief. You know what Paul said? I'm the worst. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm bad. I'm a man who does not deserve mercy, but I got it. I'm a man who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, but I was forgiven. I'm a man who does not deserve to be adopted into the family of God, but I was adopted. So, earlier, what did I teach you about? What are damnable heresies? False teachers, false prophets who denied the Lord that bought them. Holy Ghost, Paul the Apostle, Jesus Christ was God who came to save sinners. Anyone who believes can be saved. But you know what Paul recognized when he came into encounter? I'm the worst. Look at verse number 16. Howbeit for this cause, what cause? Keep it in context, sister. Look, brother. Verse 15. Sinners, 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 because I was a sinner. I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. You know what he said? Every time he arrested a Christian, you know who was suffering him long? Jesus. Every time he grabbed a man or a woman by the hair, by the arms, while their children would weep and cry because daddy and mommy are getting pulled out of the house and thrown into jail, you know who was watching? Jesus. You know who was being patient? Jesus. It's exactly what he just said. Jesus was long-suffering. He was patient with me. For what? Keep reading. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Paul didn't say you can get that in the law. He said you can only get it in Jesus. So it doesn't matter who you are tonight. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your sins you've committed. You could be a murderer like Paul. You could be a kidnapper, homosexual, disobedient child to your parents. You could be a liar. You could be a drunkard, somebody that smokes drugs, and somebody that lives in hypocrisy. You can be the worst. And you know what the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you tonight? If he could save me, he could save you. If he could show me mercy, he can show you mercy. But he wants for you to understand that there's grace in Jesus. There's faith and there's love, and it's in him, and he wants to give it to you for the rest of your life. Anybody here a Christian? Anybody here thankful for grace? Anybody thankful for Jesus? Now, I know we sidetracked on our message this evening, but I think that's maybe the direction that perhaps the Spirit of God wants us to meditate on. That's why when I talk to my friends of differing opinions of how much they want to boast about the Old Testament law, I believe that in love they're missing the point of Christ. I believe that they're misappropriating the attention. We should give that much more attention to Jesus because he is worthy. The law was not merciful to nobody. But this man, he is merciful to everybody. The law, it cannot forgive nor take away the sins of the soul. This man gave himself for the salvation of souls. I'm telling you, when churches want to stress more about law, 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 Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, they're missing the point. They are not letting the Spirit of God direct them from the New Testament foundation of the apostles and prophets to let us know it's all about Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. You can go back in history books, but without the one to whom it prophesied about to finally take away the sins of the world, you're missing the whole point. You're still in ignorance, like he said he was in verse number 13. So there you have it. That's the exposition of that verse. Well, as we're coming to a close in our last 4 minutes here, bottom page number 621. In the 1,500 years that Israel was under the law prior to Christ's incarnation, not one Jew or Gentile ever kept the law in its entirety. That means in its fullness. Of course, there are certain Jews, are written in Scripture, who were counted faithful and righteous, like Job and like Daniel and like King David. Brother Giovanni brought up that awesome verse last Friday. Of course, God recognized when a Jew was faithful with the best he knew how. But in its entirety, in its wholeness, no one except one man, Jesus Christ, kept it in its entirety. In preparation for failure, the required course of action for sin was also clearly defined. A person's temporal righteousness under the law could have been established by keeping the statutes of the law or reestablished by providing the necessary sacrifices when the individual failed in any area. Yet, there is much more chronicled throughout the Old Testament concerning salvation. Paul contrasts a man's righteousness with God's righteousness because establishing man's righteousness was only a temporary life preserver, not something that a man could trust to save his soul. Do not miss that. Well, let's go ahead and close there because we want to focus on this theme this evening. I believe that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next Friday when we continue. But does anyone here have any questions or comments about what we talked about this evening? Questions, comments? Bible study questions, comments, anybody? Questions, comments. Don't be shy. Anyone? Matthew's really happy, by the way. Praise the Lord for Matthew, anybody? His friend is back at church. Anyone else? Questions, comments? No one has any questions, comments about what we talked about tonight? No? So who's thankful for Jesus? Okay. What is one thing that you learned tonight that you didn't know coming into church tonight? Anybody out here? What's one thing that you learned tonight? Or maybe a reminder. Anyone here? Anyone else? Who has mercy and who doesn't have mercy? And Jesus what? Exactly. What did Paul discover on his road to Damascus in Acts 9 about himself before and after he met Jesus, according to 1 Timothy? He was wrong. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. But what did he encounter with Jesus, according to verse 14? What else? There's two more words. Faith and love. So I guess I'll just leave you guys with these nuggets. And if he said that his life is a pattern, that is like an example of God having mercy to the worst of the worst, it's going to take time for your life to keep changing. It took Paul a while for him to understand the overall message of the Word of God, which is loving, forgiving, like the Son of God showed him on that day. So for those of you who have been saved for a year, 2 years, 3 years, or you guys are interesting yourself with the Bible tonight by coming to tonight's Bible study, I just want to let you know that the overall message is that there's a God in heaven who loves you. He wants to show you mercy. He sent his Son to die for your sins. There's nothing you could do to try to earn your way into heaven. That's why Jesus died on the cross for all your sins. And if you are willing to repent, which just means, God, I'm wrong, you're right, and you ask Jesus, his Son, to save you, he will. He will give you life everlasting. But just know, all those years of living in this earth with sin and doing all that, it's not going to go away overnight. It's going to take time. But if he can do it with this man, he can do it with you. He can have patience with you. He can have grace with you. That's what Jesus has to offer every single sinner. And I'm glad, because I would have given up on me a long time ago. Some of y'all wanted to give up me not too long ago. Praise the Lord. I might have felt like giving up on some of y'all, amen, a long, long ago. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't give up on anyone who calls upon him, amen. All right, does no one have any last-minute questions or comments before we come to a close in prayer? Anybody out there? Anybody out there? Comments, questions? No one else tonight. No one else this evening. All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Church, don't forget, tomorrow cleanup, if you can, volunteer basis, Lord willing, we'll show up at 10:30. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for tonight's Bible study, Lord. Real powerful, God, information that we've learned from your holy word, the Bible. I'm just so thankful, God, to know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient for any sinner today. No matter what they've done, no matter the sins they've committed, you are ready right now to save anybody who believes in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for saving a murderer like Paul. Thank you for saving a blasphemer like Paul, an injurious man like Paul, so that way you can prove to the worst of the worst that Jesus is ready to have mercy and love to that sinner. Tonight, God, I'm thankful for my salvation. Thank you for the gift you've given me by faith in Jesus. I want to do my best to keep giving that gift to others. And I hope that all of our church members here tonight desire the same thing. I hope that they desire Jesus more. I hope that they desire the Son of God more, to know him, like Paul said in Philippians 3. I hope tonight all of us will set apart time for prayer, if we didn't pray today, reading our Bible, if we didn't read our Bible today, so we could know Jesus more personally. Because he can change our life. He can cleanse us from sin. He can renew us. Your Son can do it all. So tonight, God, if anybody's heart is saddened by the things of this world, relationships, friends, entertainments, virtues, whatever that might mean for them, God, I pray tonight that they learn ultimately that they can find what they're looking for in Jesus Christ, and they will never be dissatisfied. He can fully satisfy. So God, would you help your saints to get back home safely tonight? And Lord, we pray for a good day tomorrow for church cleanup, and whoever shows up, just keep on bonding, fellowshipping, God, having a good time. We thank you for what you're doing now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for coming. Hope you have a blessed rest of your evening. May the Lord bless you.